Heavenly Father, the grass withers and the flower fades, but Your Word stands forever. Lord, may Your Word stand this day in our hearts and in this sanctuary, that wherever Your Word may call, we would go. We pray all this in the Word made flesh. Amen. Our scripture today comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. Listen now for a word of the Lord. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After He said this, He showed them His hands and His side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent Me, so I send you." When He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told Him, "We have seen the Lord." But He said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in His hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in His side, I will not believe." A week later, His disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then He said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see My hands. Reach out your hand and put it in My side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered Him, "My Lord and My God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen Me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in His name. The Word of the Lord. Did anybody's mom or dad, or maybe a friend's parent, did anybody have someone in their life that when you were about to head out the door, they would say something to you? And maybe it was the same thing each time, or maybe a couple of things, but as you got ready to leave, you grab your jacket, your keys, whatever, they would say something to you each time as you head out the door. Anybody have any of those phrases? Right? Just maybe goodbye, be safe, make good choices. What are some of yours? What are some of the... I feel like there's one over here. I don't know. Yeah, Lisa, what do you got? Drive safe, wear your seatbelt. That's a good one. Nice. Yep. Anybody else got one? What did their mom or dad or someone... What did they say to you? Brayden? Better have your seatbelt on. Yeah. Be back by midnight or else. Yeah. J-Mo, you got one? You're responsible for your little sister. Yeah, that's right. That is right. I like to say, make good choices. That's one I like to say. I think our scripture reads in somewhat a similar sentiment as that. John's gospel coming to a close. We aren't going to get many more words from Jesus. And to be honest, John chapter 21, remember how we talked about the long ending of Mark last week? Being edited onto it. A lot of people believe that John chapter 21 was added on to John, that it was edited on later. Now, I'm not going to get fully into that one this week, but suffice it to say that we are getting some of the final words of Jesus to His disciples, some of the last thoughts that He has to share with them, some of the final sort of, remember this, remember this, remember this. And I think as you read through it, there seems to be almost this like odd thought. They're not all necessarily connected, it feels like, but they're all just sort of given to the disciples from Jesus, one after another. Remember this, be home by this, take all of this. And John just throws all of them right at us in this final chapter 20. So, let's take a moment and let's see what Jesus is giving the disciples as they're about to head out the door into their ministries. First, set the scene really quick. Jesus was arrested, crucified, buried. Then he resurrects. And a few of the disciples are aware of this. The beloved disciple and Peter, they race and they're aware. They didn't encounter the resurrected Christ, but they encountered an empty tomb. They believe someone took Jesus' body. Mary Magdalene, she hangs out around the tomb a little longer, and she talks to the young angel man that says, hey, the gardener that turns into be Jesus. And so she's aware, and she goes and shares with the disciples what she experienced. But best we can tell, at this point in John's Gospel, there's no sense that the disciples have any sort of faith that Jesus has resurrected from the dead. Okay? And it seems kind of obvious, because our Scripture opens up with the disciples being in a locked room, and it says they're in the locked room because they're scared of the Jewish people, right? The Jewish religious leaders, the authorities, the same people that kind of ensured that Jesus was arrested and crucified. You can imagine that they're also still looking for any of those pesky disciples of Jesus, right? They want to find the people that were following Jesus, because when you threaten the peace of Rome, when you threaten any sort of sense that you're going to upset Rome, there's going to be a new king, they don't just want to stamp it out a little bit, they want to stamp it out a lot. And so you can imagine those first disciples were hiding in that room, hoping that they were not found. The disciples decide to hunker down in a locked room. The text says that Jesus shows up, stands amongst them, and says, "Peace be with you." That's not a unique greeting. It's actually wildly common, which just feels kind of funny, right? It feels like if Jesus just showed up in a room with you, all the emotions and curiosities and he just says, "Hey, how's it going?" It's just this really common phrase he gives them. "Peace be with you." The uncommon part of what Jesus does is next, not the greeting. Seemingly aware that the disciples have questions and fears and emotions and all that you can imagine would be in that moment, Jesus offers something to help them understand. Jesus offers them something to help them know, to help them believe, hey, it's really me. He shows them, he says, "Look, these are the scars. Look at my hands." He says, "Look at my side. It's me. It's really me." And our scriptures say that in the moment, the disciples rejoiced their Savior had returned. Jesus again says, "Peace be with you." He doesn't stop with peace that time, though. He goes on and he adds the line. He goes, "As the Father sent me, so I send you." This part of the text is often referenced as the time when Jesus is commissioning his disciples. The commission that's better known is the one from Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus says to them, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always until the end of the age." This seems to be John's sort of condensed version of that. "As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you." And then Jesus adds something more to the moment. There's more words, but there's something even bigger than that. He gives them the Holy Spirit. The next verse says that Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is a Pentecost moment. Jesus is gifting the Holy Spirit to the disciples to empower them and to guide them in their ministries. And Luke records another scene that we tend to reference as the Pentecost. That's the one in Acts. That's when the Holy Spirit comes down. And there's the tongues of fire and flames, and there's a big hoopla, and people speak in languages, and everybody seems to understand. That's like the really charismatic Pentecost. This is like the very Presbyterian Pentecost. He just goes, "Whew, here you go." And everybody goes, "Oh, that's so nice. Thank you." Something like that. I'm not going to argue over which Pentecost is the Pentecost, because it kind of seems like Jesus would have given the Holy Spirit however he chose to, occasionally. And it seems like several times, and for it to look different is perfectly fine. Because when we think about the Holy Spirit, I was thinking about this, I said, the Holy Spirit is not really good with rules and guidelines. She's kind of one of those spirits that just sort of, you know, if you tell her the rules, she'll go, oh, maybe, we'll see. The Holy Spirit can get a little wild. Guidelines and rules are not the Holy Spirit's strong suit. That's all right. But then after this Pentecost moment, it seems to take a really strong left turn, and Jesus says to disciples, oh, and if you forgive someone the sins, if you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven them. And if you retain them, they are retained. So I went hunting in the Greek to try to find, because that sounds really heavy. And I went hunting in the Greek to try to find something there that would help us understand better. Is that really what it means? And best I can tell, the English does a great job here. And it means exactly what it sounds like. If you forgive someone their sins, they are forgiven. And if you hold on to someone's sins, then those sins are held. So, let's summarize just a quick moment. Disciples are in the room. They're afraid. Jesus has shown up. He says, peace. Check out my scars. Peace. Here's the Spirit. Oh, and forgive sins. Or don't, but if you don't, you hold on to them. The moment is overflowing with goodness and excitement, and you can imagine there's also still some confusion and some fear. And it feels like Jameson used to do this when he was really little. When he was really little, Jameson would walk around the house and he'd pick up everything he wanted. And he would just put everything in his hands, and it's like he would put as many things in his hands as possible, and then he would come up to something, and you're like, he's not going to be able to pick that up. But a confident toddler has more energy and imagination than anybody, and so he would just kind of grab it, and he'd be like, yeah, this is coming too. And I'm doing all of this because the way that I read this part of the gospel, it's like John has given you this thing, and this thing, and this thing, and this thing. He's saying, hold this, hold this, hold this. And you got this toddler-type image of holding all these things. And then it's like, do you think you can hold anything else? And you're like, I don't think so. This is a lot. You just gave me a whole lot, John. And he's like, I got to tell you about Thomas. And so it's like you have all this stuff that you're holding on to, and then he throws this interaction that Jesus has with Thomas right on top. And this is what it sounds like. John tells us that Thomas wasn't there with the disciples. For the whole scene, when all this happens, when Jesus shows up, Thomas isn't there. Why wasn't he there? I don't know. But based on what he says next, you have to imagine that Thomas's doubt had already gotten the best of him, that what he had seen in Jesus when he's arrested and crucified, that this was the end for Thomas. That he's not hanging out with the disciples anymore because Jesus isn't here. There's no reason for him to be around them. But they tell Thomas, no, he's risen. And Thomas responds, no way. Unless I put my finger in the scars, I don't believe it. There's a famous piece of art where it shows Thomas putting his hand in the side of Jesus. And I spared you all from putting it on the front of the bulletin because it just makes me squirm a little. Thomas says, no way, I won't believe it. Then the text says that a week has gone by. And it's as if Jesus was like listening in the other room, kind of like a fly on the wall. Because Jesus shows up again. It says the doors are shut, but voila, there's Jesus. And he says to Thomas the same thing he said to the disciples. He says, peace be with you. And then, without Thomas even having to ask, Jesus takes his hand and he says, touch my scars. And then he tells Thomas, don't doubt, believe. Sometimes Thomas gets the nickname Doubting Thomas, which seems fair, right? We have this incredible moment of doubt here. But it's also this incredible moment of compassion where Jesus doesn't chastise Thomas. He doesn't show up and said, I heard what you said. He doesn't show up to him and said, I know you didn't believe. I know you weren't here with the disciples because you deserted. You were done. Instead, when Jesus shows up to the person who had all these doubts, He says, well, this is what you said you needed. Here's everything you need to believe in who I am. And when you read that text, it just provides a ton of permission. A ton of permission to be able to name whatever your doubts are and to trust that Jesus might just show up to you in the midst of all of your doubts. And to be fair, if you're having a hard time believing that God showed up, put on flesh and blood, walked around the world, was conceived by the Virgin Mary, born of the Holy Ghost, walked around the world, right? Did all these miraculous things, then he died, stayed in the grave, 3 days later, resurrects, come out of the tomb. If some days that feels hard to believe, well, that makes sense, right? Of course. Now, sometimes I say this. Sometimes people have really emphasized doubt as though it's the thing you need on the journey. I imagine faith a little bit like a table, like everybody's sitting around, and you have all these things sitting at your table. You got compassion and forgiveness and truth, and then there's faith and belief, all these things. And you have to give doubt a seat at the table. If you don't give doubt a seat at the table, your faith can get really wonky, right? But if you have this huge table with like 10 seats and you reserved 9 of them for doubt, you're also going to have a pretty wonky faith. So it's like give doubt a seat at the table. Just don't give it too many seats. It's fine. So Jesus doesn't leave Thomas in his doubt. Jesus calls Thomas to believe. And then Thomas professes back. He says, my Lord and my God. Now, from Thomas, we get one of the most articulate professions of doubt, right? He has said, I will not believe. And then even the ultimatum, I won't believe unless I get to touch the scars of Jesus. And then from the same person in Scripture who gives us one of the most articulate verses, scenes of doubt, he also gives us the highest Christological statement in all of John's Gospel. Because nobody else in all of John's Gospel calls Jesus God except for Thomas. Doubting Thomas. The one who got the nickname, the one who sees the scene, the one who articulated his doubt the best, is also the one that articulates his faith more than anybody else in the whole gospel. Which somehow just seems honest to life. That if you're willing to articulate all of your doubt, you're probably able to articulate your faith. And then Jesus finishes off the scene by saying, have you believed because you've seen? And then he blesses all the saints to come, including us. And he says, blessed are those who have not seen but have come to believe. Okay. Let's summarize one more time just to make sure we got all this. The disciples are afraid, locked in a room. The resurrected Jesus shows up. He says to them, peace, check out my scars. Peace again, here's the Spirit. He lets the disciples know, you can forgive sins or hold on to them. And as if that wasn't enough to sit with, John also throws in this whole other scene of Thomas saying, I don't believe any of it. Thomas makes the clearly almost crude comment, unless I can touch his scars, I won't believe. Jesus shows up and says, okay, Thomas, here you go, here's my scars. And then he says, blessed are those who have seen, who believe, who won't see. All of that packed in to just about 10, 15 verses. That's an incredibly heavy scene. All right, let's go back. Think back to the moment when you're leaving your house. Or maybe your children are leaving the house. What's the thing that your mother or father said to you? What's the thing they always gave you? Be safe, wear your seatbelt. Home by 11. Remember, you're responsible for your sister. Make good choices. Why did they say all those things? Why did your parents say all those things? Why do you say all those things? Why are you doing that? Because it feels like in the moment, you have this last little tiny few seconds to try to remind them, the ones you love, or the ones that loved us, they're trying to remind us, remember everything I taught you. Remember all of this. Remember I care. Remember I love you. And it's like you'll gather anything and everything in those moments just to try to remind someone, I care about you. I care about you. You know the scenes in movies where it's like the kid's first day of school and the parent or whomever drives up with the child and, you know, they have a couple, you know, all right, I hope you have a good day. Remember your lunch is in your backpack. And I know, Mom. They open the door and they get out and the backpack's too big. He kind of has to settle himself in. And then the kid takes off walking towards the school. And the camera does one of two things. It stays focused on the kid, and you might get the kid walking, and the kid might turn around and wave at his mom. Or the scene cuts back to the mom or the parent or whomever, and their eyes are just filled with tears. I think the subtext of this whole moment in John's gospel is Jesus being the parent who's prepared the disciples. He's taught them. He's walked with them. He's given them everything he has. And here in these final moments, it's like he's reminded them, your lunch is in your bag. Make good choices. But it sounds more like peace and resurrection and forgiveness, and faith, and doubt. And it's all in there. Jesus knows that his time with the disciples is coming to a close on earth. And it's like he begins the process of piling all those things in the disciples' bag for them to walk in their ministries. Peace, resurrection, Holy Spirit. You're going to need the Holy Spirit. You can't do it on your own. You don't have to. Be sure to forgive sins. One thought on the forgiveness of sins part. Eugene Peterson writes in The Message, when he writes this verse, this is how he wrote it. He says, if you don't forgive sins... Oh, he adds a question. He says, if you don't forgive sins, what are you going to do with them? If you don't forgive sins, what are you going to do with them? And it sort of feels like, well, what else do you do with sins? Hold them? And Peterson and Jesus, they're not weaponizing forgiveness, right? They're not trying to tell people, you must forgive, you have to forgive. But the phrase, the phrase, rules are meant to be broken. It sort of feels like sins are meant to be forgiven. I know it's not the same, but the sentiment is the same, right? It's like the only thing you could do with a sin is forgive it. And that's kind of the whole point of Jesus' ministry, climaxing on the cross, is to say, this is what you do with sins. You forgive them. Jesus is about to watch the disciples head out into their ministry, and he's given them the last little bits that he can communicate his care and his love for them, and his hope for their ministries and their care and love for the world. Peace, resurrection, spirit, forgiveness. And then it almost feels like there's all this tension because it's like, yeah, this and this and this and this, you're going to need all this. And then he just acknowledges and, oh yeah, some days you're going to have a really hard time with it. Some days you're going to have more doubt than faith. And that's okay too. Last week, we celebrated Easter. We named and celebrated the resurrection of Jesus and what it means for our lives today. I even gave you all homework. This week, as we cast our eyes towards the wake of living in the resurrection, we get final words to prepare us for our ministries. For how do we live in the wake of the resurrection in this world? Peace, resurrection, spirit, forgiveness, doubt. The disciples had to gather all of this up and take the audacious step of trying to live in faith in this world. They had to trust that they had everything they needed. They had to trust in the one that called them to love, trust in the one who sent them to serve. And they were reminded that even when you don't, there is grace for that. And I think that's our invitation too. Westminster, may we be willing to gather up everything that God has given us, and may we be willing to take the audacious step of faith in this world, trusting in the one who sends and the Spirit who guides. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are good. And Lord, in Your goodness, You have given us everything to ensure that we would never be separated from Your love. And so, God, may we be willing, like the first disciples, to walk out of the locked rooms, to take the audacious step of faith, and trust that we are not alone, but we are guided by the Holy Spirit, hand in hand with one another, attempting, in all the ways that we do, to make this world look a little bit more like Kingdom Come. Peace be with us as we go about all of this. And we trust You are with us now until the end of the age. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.